2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. I want to be a help and an encouragement to your people, Lord. I want to give them some things that will protect them, Lord, as they go forward in their Christian life. Lord, I want to see everyone finish the race. I want to see every single Christian finish the course that you've set before them. And so, Lord, may this message tonight just give them some insurance, give them some truths that they can put back. And maybe, Lord, there's someone here who's tempted right now in this matter of quitting and not finishing. Lord, if not, there will be those dark times, there'll be those dark days. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll bless it. May this be a message of exhortation, Lord, and may it lift up and build up the assembly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. I'm going to say this, and you'll have some people pop into your mind, and I guess that's okay. But I guess that there are folks that I think of from time to time that at one time served the Lord, and to this day I'm just astounded. I'm just absolutely astounded that they are no longer serving the Lord. I mean, I just didn't see it. I just didn't see it coming. I didn't suspect it. If you'd have said to me at some point in time in the past, you know, so-and-so, a year from now or 2 years from now, is not going to be in church, I would have said, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. And I to this day, there's folks that if I did bet, I'd have bet on them. I'd have just said, you know what, these are finishers. These are the type of people that are going to be there long term. Let me, if someone's back there, turn this up just a little bit. And I'm astounded by that. Let me say, on the other hand, I don't spend a lot of time focused there. I spend some time focused there because I need to pray for them, and I need to exhort them, and I need to, from time to time, make contact with them, and I want them to know that, you know what, folks that fall by the wayside don't have to stay by the wayside. And there's been people go prodigal, and also people that has come home from being prodigal. And you know what, if you've gotten off track, God can get you back on track. He sure can. And you don't have to finish life being a quitter. You can finish being a finisher. But let me say this, in the whole realm of our culture, and especially during these last times where the Bible tells us that there will be a falling away, where the Bible tells us there will, for the time will come. Folks, we're not waiting for that time to come. We're in the middle of it. For the time will come. And there will be Christians who no longer want to endure sound doctrine. There will be Christians that fall into the lust mode. They're more concerned about their appetites and what they want and being happy and pursuing what they think will bring them happiness than they are serving the Lord. There are people that will leave good Bible preaching churches, and they are at least saved enough where they don't want the reputation of not going to church, but they'll find a church where they're not going to be challenged, they're not going to be taught right, they're going to be basically allowed to live any kind of life they want to and be patted on the head on Sunday morning, and they'll come in, hear that, pay their dues, and go on, and their life will make no impact for Christ. They'll turn away their ears, the Bible says, from the truth. They'll be turned unto fable. Now, that's just a fact of life. Young people, are you getting this? Are you listening to me? Young adults, are you hearing me? It's just a fact of life. You know, you're not the first generation that have had to deal with quitters. Every generation, when my dad started in the ministry, there was men that started in the ministry with him that at some point since have quit. When I'm telling you, in every generation, you name it. In my generation, I've seen men, that young men that were as excited about serving the Lord as I seem to be, and as dedicated and sold out as I seem to be in my youth. And you know what? They're nowhere to be found now. If you met them on the street or bumped them in the street, you wouldn't even know they were a Christian. And so what I'm saying is, it's not a new thing. Now, it's new for some of you that are younger in your faith, or maybe some of you young people, you're dealing with some of these real life situations for the first time in your life. But let me just say this, it's real life. It's what it is. It happens. I wish it didn't. I wish I could prevent it. I wish I could go to everyone that's thinking about, who has put their hand to the plow, and now they're thinking about turning back and looking back. I wish I could go to them and say, you're not going to want to do that. You're not going to want to do that. You may think it's the right thing. Maybe someone's convinced you it's the easy thing, but long term, it's not going to be the kind of life that you want. But no matter what I say or other people say, no matter what I preach, let me just say this, folks, there's always going to be, and there has, even back in the days of the Apostle Paul, he had to write these words later on in this same chapter, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's always been quitters. There always is going to be quitters. I wish there wasn't. But you notice this, after Paul says that is the way it's going to be, he says this, but watch thou in all things. You know what he was saying? He was saying, Timothy, even though this is a fact of life, you don't have to be one of them. You don't have to be one of them. The longer that I am in the ministry, the longer that I serve the Lord, the more respect I have for people who have long-term served the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you would agree with me? And if you've done it very long, I think you will. But you know what? This whole thing about serving God, living the Christian life, a lot of times it's just not easy. Fact of life. Sometimes it's just hard. Sometimes things happen in our life that don't seem fair. Sometimes we try to do the best we can to serve the Lord and do for the Lord. And you know what? There's areas of our life that are challenged. We have our little miniature. I hate to use his name because I don't think anybody's faced what he's faced, but we have our little miniature Job situations that are very real and still happen in our life, and it challenges us. I mean, it shakes us down sometimes to the very core of who we are and what we believe, and we begin to question things that we never thought we would question. And boy, the devil's real good at coming alongside about those times, and boy, he's a seductive enticer, and he's very good at what he does, and he'll begin to give us every reason and every excuse why it would just be better to change the direction of our life, would be better not to serve the Lord, be better just to dial back in this area of dedication, dial back in this area of commitment to the Lord and to the way of the Lord. And so a pastor probably once or twice or three times a year needs to come to the pulpit and just, not so much to fix what may be happening, because I'm, you know, but mostly to give you some things that'll help you to stay on course. I'm going to preach on the subject of finishers tonight. Finishers. Look right up here. I'll share something with you probably haven't thought of, but and I hope I'm right on this. But my father surrendered to the ministry in 1970. That's correct, right? And in August, I believe, right? Was it August, or do you remember for sure? Somewhere in August, September of 1970. Now, you think about that. Guess what the year is this year? What is it? Good, good. Sometimes I can't remember when I'm writing out the check. I mean, you think you have trouble with the month and the day. Sometimes I'm just looking at it, I can't figure out what year it is sometimes. I'm telling you, it's craziness. But I was actually doing that this week, and a lady said, it's 2010. The cashier, it's 2010. Oh, thank you very much. I was stuck on the year. I wrote June a couple times. June. What happened? What's happening? It's not June. It can't be June, but it's June. And time goes by. But that means this August, September, sometime in that area, 40 years since he walked down the aisle at the Trinity Baptist Church in Brazil, Indiana, and surrendered his life to preach the gospel. 40 years later, still preaching. 40 years later, still standing. 40 years, and folks, listen to me. That may not seem like a big deal. Do it for 40 years and come tell me it's not a big deal. Serve the Lord for 40 years and tell me it's not a big deal. I have a huge admiration for men, for women. By the way, he didn't do that by himself. He had a wife that supported that decision, that stood by him. There's more men being pulled out of the ministry by their wives than any other reason right now. Than any other reason in the world. Right now, the number one reason men are leaving the ministry is because of their wives. I'm just telling you. So someone like Sister Donna, ladies, you ought to point your daughters to that woman and say, you know what, you ought to learn everything you can from her while you can. Because that's just the honest truth. That's just the honest truth. But what I'm saying is this. It takes something to go long term. When Paul said, I finished my course, this wasn't some little cutesy statement. There are a lot of people get to the end of their life can't say that. Somewhere along the line, watch this, they got off course. The devil got them off course. And they didn't finish out. By the way, that's his plan for you. Not me, yeah, you. That's his plan for you. God's got a will. God's got some things he wants you to accomplish. God's got a plan and a course for your life. And the devil's going to do everything he can to derail that. Everything he can to try to keep you from finishing what he's put you on this earth to accomplish. 1970, 9 years later in August, I think the same month, 9 years later, 1979, I surrendered to the gospel ministry. I haven't been in it 40 years yet, but I want to be. If God lets me live, I want to be. I want to be serving the Lord right up to my last breath. I don't want to be a used-to-be Christian. I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to be an illustration. I want to be somebody that finishes what God's called me to do. Now, what God's called me to do is different than what God's called you to do. And we all have our own course, but all of us need to finish. Finish the course. Now, one of the things that you can do that will help you in your Christian life is to make a study of finishers. Make a study of finishers. Young person, is that your heart's desire? Do you desire one of these days to finish the will of God, to finish the course? In your heart, do you truly say, preacher, my desire is not to be a casualty. I don't want to be a Demas. I want to find the will of God and I want to long-term fulfill it. I want to live for the Lord right up into my senior saint years. I want to have a track record that is pristine and clean. I don't want to be an in one day and out the next and in one day and out. I want to be steadfast, unmovable. That's what I want to be. Then I'm telling you what you ought to do is you ought to find people that you know, people in the church, people sometimes that you can read biographies of. Thank God for good Christian biographies. And you ought to just do a study on people who have finished, who are finishers. I'm going to take you over to what I believe is one of the greatest portions of Scripture that teaches you the biblical character traits. Hebrews chapter number 12, the biblical character traits of finishers. And I'm going to hit them 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm going to give you some very, very practical advice tonight. And I'm going to give you some, I mean, nuts and bolts type things. I'm talking about the type of things that you can take home and begin to do right away. But if you want to take out some insurance policies, if you want to make sure that long term you finish the course, then there ought to be in your heart a desire to diagnose the character traits, the biblical character traits of a finisher. Now, I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And when I say that, I don't fuss over this kind of stuff. Because the honest truth is, I said this to our young adult class the other day, but let me explain this so that you all understand. This is Paul right here. This is Moses right here. This is Peter. This is John. This is Matthew. This is Mark. That's all they were. When they say they wrote it, Actually, what they did was they were the instrument that God picked up and used to put down his very words. So it is God who wrote the Bible. These are God's words. You say, well, it was Moses that wrote the Pentateuch. Okay, go ahead, write away. Go ahead and write something. Go ahead, write something. That pen will never write a thing. Doesn't have the ability to write anything. But what happened was holy men of old, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, were picked up and were used to pen the very words of Almighty God. So I do think it's interesting in reference to the fact that God used Paul to write, I have finished my course, that I believe he probably also used him to write Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read them together. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Let me give you four character traits of finishers tonight. Four character traits. I'm going to make them easy for you to write down, easy for you to remember. Number one, they hear the cheers. They hear the cheers. They hear the cheers. What I mean by that is people who finish are ever mindful of the fact that they are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Now, when I picture this, I literally picture an arena. I picture a football stadium. I picture the fact that the field is the earth, and we that are still here out on the field trying to finish the game. And in the stands all around us, there's people that are not playing the game, but they're cheering on those who are playing the game. And that's exactly what I picture when I picture this. Let me give you something. I believe that if you're going to be a finisher, from time to time, you have to purposefully schedule time to imagine those cheering for you in that great cloud of witnesses. I'm talking about when you're going into those dark times, when you get into those dark valleys, when you get into these dark days where Satan comes to you and the temptation is strong to not finish, the temptation is strong to turn aside, the temptation is strong to leave the will of God. I believe that it would help each and every one of us if we would learn to purposefully take time to imagine the people that are in glory land that are cheering for us. Let me just say this, that wherefore comes after Hebrews chapter 11. So let me say, first of all, imagine the Bible greats that are cheering for you. I'll say, preacher, I don't think the Bible greats even pay attention to me. I think you'll be shocked when you get to heaven. I think that one of these days we're going to go to heaven and say, you know what, I want to meet some of the great Christians of yesteryear, and you're going to want to meet somebody like the Apostle Paul, and you know what, he'll say, hey, you know what, I followed your life and I was cheering for you. I was cheering for you. I think of the ones in the Bible, and I'm talking about men that stepped forth, and I'm talking about men who left all. I think of Abraham, and I think of Moses, and I think of others. Great men of the Bible, great women of the Bible. And you know what? I just read this week the book of Esther, and I'm going to tell you, I was moved again with the fact that here was a woman that was willing to step up and put her life at complete risk, put her very life on the line to try to make sure that her people, the Jews, were spared, and the great victory that was wrought there. That's just an amazing story. If you hadn't read Esther in a while, you ought to just read it again. I like it when they take Haman and hang him on the very gallows that he made for Mordecai. You know, every once in a while, we just need to read something in the Bible and say, there, you know what? Sometimes justice does happen. Amen. But thank God. I think as I read through the Bible sometimes and I read the stories, I think, you know what? They're there. They're there. You know, not only the positive stories of the Bible, but the negative stories of the Bible. You know, you might be shocked the ones in glory land that are screaming, don't quit the loudest. I think Demas might be one of those that are screaming, don't quit the loudest. You know, it's not always the successful Christians that we ought to think about. Sometimes it's the ones who had a chance to be successful that didn't, that could be hollering down, don't do what I did. Don't make the mistakes that I made.
I think you ought to imagine Bible greats. Imagine there's going to be a day when you're going to meet them and interact with them. Do you really want to meet these great men and women of the Bible? What kind of a conversation will you have with them? What kind of a life and testimony will you take to glory with you? And then let me just say this. Imagine your mentors. Imagine your loved ones that are already in heaven. Now, one of the things that will help you, because you say, well, preacher, I just think that the longer you're in the race, the easier it is. No. Let me just go ahead and help you right there. Well, I just feel like if I can stand at a certain point, it's just going to get eaten. No. But come on, preacher, help me out a little bit here. You're in it longer. No. No. But let me do say this. I think that this truth here probably helps people who've been in the ministry longer. You see, some of you young people are thinking, okay, mentors and loved ones that are in heaven. And because of your age, most of your mentors and loved ones that have had a spiritual impact in your life are still here on earth. But the older you get, the more of your mentors, the more of your co-laborers, the more of your loved ones that are in heaven. And there comes to be a point in time where that becomes a greater advantage, and this truth, this Bible principle, helps you more and more. You know what? I want to be faithful. I don't want to one of these days get to heaven and find Elmer Evans, who preached the gospel at Rock Run Baptist Church, and because of that, our family received Christ as Savior. I don't want to shake his hand one of these days and meet him as a quitter. I don't want to meet him as a quitter. I don't want to look him in the eye and say, you know what, preacher, you stayed faithful to the end and you kept preaching, and because of that we got saved. But you know what? There was a point in time where I just quit. I quit. I didn't do it. I don't want to think about the families like the Ross family that could have been reached but wasn't reached because I quit. I don't want to go there. I think that every single one of you have to go through, and you have to on purpose say, who in heaven that invested heavily in me? Who is in heaven that invested heavily in me? And who's in heaven that preached to me? Who's in heaven that won me to Christ? Who's in heaven that's rooting me on? And you know what? There's going to be days where you want to quit. But I find out that people who are finishers, they just have this ability to see and to hear sometimes the invisible. Now, I'm talking about view their faces. I mean this. Young person, young couple, sometimes you're discouraged. Sometimes not everything goes according to plan. And sometimes you need to just go out in the yard after dark and you need to look up into the stars of heaven. You need to imagine that there's some people up there, some of your loved ones that's hollering down, don't quit, don't quit. I know it's hard, and it was hard for me sometimes, but don't quit. It's going to be worth it when you get up here. Let that truth motivate you. So number one, one of the first characteristics I've noticed in the life of finishers is that they hear the cheers. They have an ability to hear the supernatural, to take the time to purposely imagine that great cloud of witnesses. Watch this. Number two, hate the weights. Number one, hear the cheers. Number two, they hate the weights. Finishers hate the weights. Now, there's two things listed in this portion of Scripture that we need to lay aside if you're going to be a finisher. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say and be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and let Him help you right now. There's two things that you're going to have to learn to lay aside if you're going to be a finisher. The Bible says, every weight, let us lay aside every weight. Number two, the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, weight, let's take that first. Weight is not a sin. A weight is just something that encumbers you or makes it hard for you to run the race. Let me say it again. A weight is not a sin. Look right up here, young people. Let me get something out of your mind. Let me get something out of your vocabulary. Well, there's nothing sinful about it. Well, there may not be anything sinful about it, but is it preventing you from running the race? Is it going to be the cause of you one day getting out of the race? You see, it's not always sinful things that pull a person out of the ranks. Let me say this. Every single person in here, if you want to, and you could defend it, you could come and argue with me if you wanted to, but there's all kinds of things in this world that are quote-unquote good things that you could involve your life in, but you know what? Pretty soon, your life would be so involved in a lot of good things that you are not doing supernatural things. You are not doing God things anymore. So you got to be careful. It's not just wickedness. It's just not booze that takes people out of from serving God. It's not drugs that take. It's not immorality always that takes somebody from serving God. Sometimes it's just that they get involved in the busyness of life and they take on so many things, and they're not necessarily sinful things, but pretty soon they're so encumbered. Their schedule is so encumbered. Their life is so encumbered that they don't have time to serve the Lord. And even though they're busy, they're really not accomplishing anything for eternity. Be careful of weights. Are you listening to me? If the Holy Spirit right now pointed at something in your life that is not a sin, but it has become too time-consuming in your life, would you be willing to give that up in order to stay in the race? Would you be willing to give it up in order to stay in the race? Sometimes there's just time-consuming interest. And I love you, and I want to say this as a pastor. I get nervous about some of you. I mean this, and I'm just letting the Holy Spirit deal with you. I'm praying for you. But you got to be careful what just drives you and what you become so passionate about. The next thing you know, every spare moment of your life is being put into something that is preventing you from really making an impact for lost souls for eternity. You've got to be careful about that. Well, preacher, but it's not a bad thing. Okay, it's not a bad thing. But is it the course that God's put for you to run? Is it going to make a difference in all eternity? Let me just tell you, sometimes weights come in the form of, I'm going to call it, spiritually draining relationships. I'm going to say this. Well, you know what? This person, Jerry, they're not a bad influence. I know, but there are just some relationships that become a weight. Okay, now, husbands, I'm not talking to you. Wives, I'm not talking to you. Say, I think I know who you're talking about. No, no. This is not an opportunity for you to get rid of the old ball and chain. That's not what we're doing here. That's not the weight I'm talking about here. But look right up here and listen to me. Sometimes very, very good-hearted people get a burden for somebody to help somebody who honestly don't really want to be helped. They just want to take your time. And there comes a point in time where they begin to damage you more than you are helping them. I'm just going to say that. Let the Holy Spirit use that in your life. Be careful. I'm glad that you have a heart. I want you to have a heart. I want you to help people. I just think sometimes you have to understand that if they aren't willing to allow God to help them, then you know what? You're just consuming a lot of your time and resources and energy. And listen, hey, well, Brother Jerry, I intended to serve the Lord, but man, it seems like all my time's taken up with this. Well, think of the people that you're not reaching that really want to be reached or could be reached because you're spending so much time on somebody that really down deep don't want to be reached. They just want attention. You have to use wisdom. Sometimes it's, watch this. Boy, listen to this, please. Sometimes there are devastating events of the past that become a weight in your life. Sometimes there's things, folks, listen to me, you've got to let it go. You know, when we have our balloon release out here on Easter, every Easter, it happened this week, or this year, every Easter, after we release the balloons, 1, 2, 3, go! You'll always see 1 or 2 or 3 kids that don't want to let go of the balloon. Now they do. I watched this one girl this time. It was hilarious. It's like she wanted to. She kept going like this because she wanted to see her balloon go with the rest of them, but she was also torn because she didn't want to let go of the balloon. And the lady that was with her kept saying, "Honey, let it go. Let it go. Let it go." Tears going. Sometimes I want to come to a Christian and say, "Brother, sister, let it go. You got to let it go. If you don't, it's going to weight you down. If it's don't, it's going to drag you down. If you don't, I'm sorry, you got to let it go." Oh, well, yes, you can. I'm not sure, watch this, I'm not sure some of you ought not to, I think we still got a helium tank around here somewhere.
I'm not sure some of you ought not to blow up a balloon good and strong and put a string on it instead of putting a little card saying send it back to Blessed Hope. I'm not sure you shouldn't put some events down, some things down, some negative moments, some things that are causing bitterness in your life, and you ought not just put it on a card, put it on that balloon and say, okay, God, here it goes. Here it goes. Because the honest truth is, watch this, you finishing your course is more important than you carrying that weight. There have been some things. I use this phrase. Folks, every single one of us, if you've lived life very long at all, there's places that if you will and if you let yourself, there's places your mind can go that does absolutely no good for you whatsoever. I call them dark, dead-end roads. And at some point, you know what? You got to let it go. You got to let it go. So they hear the cheers and they hate the weights. Now let me just say one word about the sin that does so easily beset us. Notice this. That is a singular phrase. I believe that most people, I'm not sure I couldn't say all people, have one sin that has the greatest chance of destroying their ability to finish the race. Now, what you have to do is you have to ask the Holy Spirit to identify that sin in your life. You need to confess that sin. You need to forsake that sin. Watch this. Then you need to protect against that sin in your life. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You have to put barriers. You have to build fences. You have to lock gates. You have to build into your life accountability. Put into your life accountability in that area of your life. Because most people have one sin that has the greatest chance of destroying their ability to finish. It's up to each and every one of us who want to finish the race to let the Holy Spirit identify what that sin is in our life. And then target that sin. Set it aside. Confess it. Repent of it. Forsake it. And then build strong barriers of protection and accountability in your life against that sin. Because people who have that pet sin, and they keep it, and they play with it, and they feed it, maybe it'll be years, and maybe it'll be years, and maybe it'll be years, but sooner or later, it'll take them out of the race. Every single time, sooner or later, it'll take them out of the race. Number three, here's another characteristic of finishers. They learn to pace the race. They hear the cheers, they hate the weights, they pace the race. Now, I love this phrase, and I pointed it out before. And this is review for a lot of us. But this is good for all of us. And let us underline these three words. Run with patience. Run with patience. I love that little phrase. Run with patience. Let us run with patience. And it almost seems like that's an oxymoron. It almost looks like that's a contradiction in terms. The word run, if we were to set it off by itself, we think of somebody who is taking off in a burst of speed. We're not thinking of patience. We think of patience, we're usually not thinking of someone who's running. But the race must be run, but the race must be run with patience. I call it developing a marathon mentality. You know what? If you're going to finish the race, you've got to get a pace that will allow you to finish the race. I'm not going to accomplish everything I want to accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ this year. And you know what? Most of us in our life have, I'm talking about people that have some purpose in their life, they have some definite goals, some definite direction, some definite things that they know God wants them to accomplish. Let me just help you, and it'll help you and keep you from being discouraged and keep you in the race, but break down long-term goals into manageable short-term steps.
One of the greatest, listen, you'll get discouraged. Anybody ever run, I'm just curious in here, anybody ever run a marathon, actually run a marathon? Is it 26 miles? I'm glad to see that no one has done that, because I was going to talk to you after the service. You know, there's something wrong with you if you decide you're going to run 26 miles. I just think there's something wrong with you. Maybe you just make me feel bad, I don't know, or guilty, or like a sluggard, I'm going to tell you something. You talk to marathon runners. I used to run some long distance just to help me keep in shape. Now I got my, what is it called? The elliptical machine? Oh, I'm telling you what. I'm like robot preacher on that thing, man. Robo preacher on that thing. I'm just ripping it off. I mean, I can do almost 5 minutes at a time now. It's tremendous what I'm doing. I'm trying to figure out a way to hook up a Briggs & Stratton motor to it so that I can just crank it up, turn it on, and all I got to do is ride it, you know, and I won't even have to put any effort into it. But when I used to run, I'd get on a road and I could see a mile or 2 miles down the road. And you know what? If you look all the way down to the end of it and you start running, it doesn't take long and you think, I'm never going to get there. So I used to play this little game. I used to say, I'm going to make it to the next telephone pole. Then I'd get to the next telephone pole, and when I'd get there, I'd say, I'm not stopping. I'll just make it to the next one. Do you understand, folks, that somebody like Pastor Robert Ross has just got up for 40 years every day and said, I'm just going to make it to the next telephone pole? Do you get that? Do you understand that? See, so many times we're looking at how far we have to run and how difficult the road is and how long the race is, and if we're not careful, we get discouraged. Folks, listen to me. I may not even have tomorrow. Why am I worrying about tomorrow? I'm not saying don't plan. I'm saying, you know what? I want to get through today. I want to accomplish what I can today. When I get to the end of today, I'm going to go home and I'm going to go to bed and I'm going to get some rest. I'm going to refuel and I'm going to rehydrate. I mean, you watch these marathon runners on the way. They've got to, listen, folks, you're not going to finish the race if you don't take time to feed on the Word of God. You're not going to finish the race if you don't take time to let the Lord refresh you from time to time. You can't be in full blast sprint mode all the time. But what I'm saying is every day you make some distance. Every day you go a little farther down the road. Every day you accomplish some more things for the Lord. And it's amazing how those little day victories turn into and accumulate into life victories. And it's amazing how just a little pecking away every day, you know what? You can accomplish some great things over a lifetime. I think too many times we're looking for that one great, gigantic mountaintop accomplishment. And folks, you can have that, but just let me tell you how you do it. You climb a step or two of the mountain every day. That's how you do it. You don't sprint up the mountain in one day. You just run with patience the race that is set before you. Ask yourself, what can I do today that will bring me a little closer to reaching the goal that God has set in my life? A little progress. Watch this. A little progress is better than no progress. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed at the size of the task and the difficulty of the task, we fail to remember that every task is really very manageable when you break it down into bite-sized portions. Okay, let me give you this fourth thing. Keep your eye on the prize. They keep their eye on the prize. Now, finishers, they hear the cheers. They've got a sense of the supernatural. They don't just focus on what's happening on this earth and what people down here are saying. They hear the cheers of those that have gone before. They hate the weights. They identify that sin. They guard against it. They pace the race. They learn to run with patience. Number four, they eye the prize. Now, listen to this, folks. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sit down on the right hand of the throne of God. I believe this. Listen carefully what I'm going to say. I don't think I've ever, ever, ever met somebody who quit serving the Lord who did not first get their eyes off Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I'm going to go a step farther. I think it's impossible to quit if you got your eyes on Jesus Christ. Remember the story? We won't go back there because of time, but remember the story of Peter wanting to walk on the water? You all know this story. You know what I'm going to say. Peter did fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. The Bible says that he drew his attention away from Christ. He began to look at the boisterous waves. He began to look at the storm. And you know, next thing you know, he's sinking. And he's calling out for help. And that's us. That's a perfect microcosm of our life. You know what? When we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that hard to serve the Lord. It's you don't tend to get discouraged. You tend to stay focused. You tend to walk straight. You tend to make progress. But when you get your eyes on circumstances, circumstances will overwhelm you if you put your eyes on the circumstances. People will disappoint you if you have your eyes on men. I think one of the greatest things I could share to some of our young people is that you have to learn to keep your eyes on Jesus. I'm just telling you right now, I've never stood in this pulpit and said, keep your eyes on Pastor Jerry, keep your eyes on Pastor Jerry. I said, keep your eyes on God, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that I live my life in such a way that you can follow me as I follow Christ. But if I ever get off track, you don't follow me off track, you follow Christ. What I'm saying is keep your eyes. Listen, I'm going to disappoint you sooner or later. I'm just human. Sorry, I won't do it on purpose. I don't want to do it. I won't try to do it. But I probably at some point will do it. Now, you can't be looking at circumstances. You can't be looking at people. And let me tell you, probably the most discouraging place to look, if you really want to get discouraged, take your eyes off Christ and look at yourself. And we can talk about circumstances, we can talk about other people, but the honest truth is, if I look at me, then I know I don't have what it takes to finish the race. But if I look at Jesus, you know what? I forget about me. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. You remember the song we sing from time to time, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is the state of being heavenly minded. This is where we put our eyes on Christ. We get up in the morning and we look into his word and we spend some time at his throne, and then we focus our attention and our heart and our eyes on Christ, and we just look at him and head towards him, and throughout the day we head towards him and we keep our eyes on him. And you know what? I promise you, if you can pull that off for an entire day, you're going to pillow your head that night having had a pretty good day. Let me give you one more thought and we'll be done. Verse number 3 says this. Finishers, yeah, they hear the cheers. Finishers hate the weights. They pace the race. They eye the prize. But finishers mind their mind. Finishers mind their mind. Now, verse number 3 is a lot of times left out of the reading of this portion of Scripture. But notice this. For consider him. Consider him. Who's that? Jesus Christ. That endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest ye be what? Wearied and faint in your minds. Now look right up here. Get this. Do you realize that every single person that gets weary and faints in the race, first of all, gets weary and faints in their mind? So you have to mind your mind. Satan will attack your thinking more than any other area of your life. Christians in our church that struggle, and I'm praying for you, I really am. But you need a mind overhaul. You just need a thought process overhaul. You do. You absolutely do. I mean, you just get on this mental hamster wheel. And you're running a million miles an hour and you're not going anywhere. And you're not accomplishing anything. And you're driving yourself nuts. I want to just reach in there and knock you off the hamster wheel. I want to take the hamster wheel and break it in about 50 pieces and crush it into the ground and say, stop. But I can't. Well, okay, then do it. But how's it going? And yes, you can. Like I said, every one of us, if we're not careful, we have these dark, dead-end mental roads that we can start wandering down. You know what? Sooner or later, you've got to get the point when you realize you're walking the first two or three steps down that road. You need to say, no, I'm not going there today. Sorry, devil, I'm not going down that road. I've been down that road. I know what's at the end of that road. I know all I'm going to do is end up sitting in dismal despair at the end of that. I'm not going down that road. Sorry, I'm not going there. Now, finishers. I've studied them. I mean this. I've watched people that not just finished the race, but were successful in the race. They tend to be positive thinkers. Now, you have to develop a scriptural mindset. There is, and I've heard the criticism, but there is power in positive thinking. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 reinforces that in our life. The honest truth is, folks, if there is no good in it, if there's no joy in it, if there's nothing healthy and sound about it, what am I doing spending mental energies on it? Now, you can replace, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. You can replace what I call stinking thinking with positive thinking. You just have to decide that you're going to think about something that's going to lend towards productivity. That's going to be something positive. That's going to be something beneficial. Let me give you a great way to do that. Finishers have a definite mindset. They're positive thinkers. They're scriptural thinkers. Boy, there's nothing in the world that I know that I could tell you it'd be more important than encouraging you to learn to meditate on the scriptures. Preacher, I can't help but think about this. Well, you can, because God has designed the human mind where it cannot think on two things at one time. So if you on purpose decide that you're going to spend time meditating on the scriptures, that will put your focus on the positive. That'll put your focus on that which will heal you and help you, and it'll protect you from going down that dead-end road. Finishers are constructive thinkers. Now, folks, listen to me. If I'm going to take my time to think and I'm going to burn my mental energies, I want to be working mentally on something that's going to build something positive for the kingdom of God, or build something positive for me or for somebody that's in my life. I think one of the great moments in my life was when I discovered in my study of the right kind of thinking, where David wrote, "I hate vain thoughts. They will not cling unto me." He said, "I hate vain thought." You know what vain thinking is? Vain just means empty. It means non-productive. Listen, I want to be working on something mentally all the time that is going to help me to pull off something, or build something, or construct something, or plan something that's going to be positive and fruitful and meaningful in my life and for the kingdom of God. Now, if I spend my energies doing that, I don't have a whole lot of time to go down those dark, dead-end roads. Curious thinkers. What do you mean by this, preacher? Curious thinkers. I think that finishers tend to be people that are always asking questions. They're always looking for answers. They're always looking for a better way. Finishers pursue other thinkers. Let me say this, folks. I think one of the great ways to fill your mind with positive things is to converse with people that are positive people. And I've already mentioned this, but read books of people's lives that will challenge you. We do not read enough good, positive things. And if you'll read positive truth and positive wisdom, it gives your mind something to work on and work over and toy with and think through, and you're not sitting there in the mully grubs all the time. Is this helping you? If you're gonna, I'm talking about finishers. I think it's an amazing thought here where it says, "Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." I'm going to tell you, before you ever get weary and faint in body, you get weary and faint in your minds, and it's because you're not minding your mind. Eliminate negative thoughts. Eliminate them. How do I do that? Well, listen to me. And you know what? If you make people mad, you make people mad. But you know what? Sometimes you just have to eliminate negative people in your life. You know, folks, listen to me. God bless you. But if you're consumed with the petty, I don't have time to sit down and be consumed with you over the petty. Excuse me. That's not your pastor's job description. I'm sorry. I mean, this may shock some of you, but there are some bigger things to accomplish. More important things to accomplish. And I'm not. I'm sorry. I can't. I love you. I'll pray for you. But I am not going to be drugged down constantly by you mentally and spiritually and emotionally because you can't talk about anything but the petty. I just happen to believe that I'm placed on earth for something grander than that. Okay? So whatever the, you know, thumb-sucking thought of the day is, don't email it to me. You know, I mean it. I don't care. Oh, our preacher don't care. Yes, you heard it. I don't care. I don't. I may listen to you sometime. Oh, yeah, okay, all right. Then I hang up and go, idiot. So you say, yeah, I say it out loud, idiot. Then I pray for you. No, I'm serious. I'm not talking about baby Christians. I'm not talking about somebody that's just trying to find their way. Come on, good night. You got a couple decades of Christianity under your belt? What are you doing? Now, I love you, and I'll pray for you. But folks, I am not going to be drugged down in the mire with you and sit there in the mire. I am not going to do it. My job is to tell you about a God that wants to lift you out of the miry clay, set your feet on a rock, establish your goings. Listen, I told this to Levi yesterday. We're dealing with bus kid parents. We're trying to reach bus kid parents. But I'm telling you, there is such a victim mentality out there. Let me tell you the classic excuse. We're hearing this all the time now when you try to get somebody to come to church. They'll say, no, you don't understand. I can't go. Oh, you can't go. I'm glad the kids go, but I can't go. Why? I have anxiety attacks. I just can't be around people. We heard this two different times yesterday, and I've heard it probably 10 times in the last month. And I made one person mad because I said, no, you don't. I said, no, you don't. That's garbage. What? You know what they want? They want this little excuse slip from God. You want this little excuse slip not to play in gym class this week. You know, think about this. In my dad's generation, if somebody invited you to church, you had to kind of think, oh man, if you didn't want to go, you had to think, oh man, let's see. What's going on this weekend? Are we going to anybody's house? What can I use? Oh, they don't even have to think now. Oh, I've got issues. I can't go to church. I've got issues. I'm getting nervous thinking about it. And I told this lady that told me this, not yesterday, but the one that I said, no, you don't. I said, you're going to tell me that you're going, you think that walking into a church where the Word of God, where you can discover from the Word of God how to have peace with God, and after you learn how to have peace with God, you can learn how to have the peace of God, but you don't want to go there because you're having anxiety attacks. I told her, I'm sorry, folks, but I am tired of enabling people who are just nothing more than excuse makers. She claims to be a born-again Christian. I'm sorry, hogwash. Hogwash. I don't want to see your prescription pills. Hogwash. I don't want to talk to your doctor. Hogwash. If the Bible commands you to not forsake the assembling of yourself together, then I believe the God who commanded that will also empower you and give you the ability to walk in God's house, be helped with the Word of God. That's baloney. How come I see these same people at Walmart? I mean, how come on Monday when their husband says, let's go to Walmart, they don't go, oh, I can't. I'm already starting to shake. I just can't be around people. It's baloney. I said it's baloney. It's hogwash. Now, folks, if we're not careful, if you don't mind your mind, you're going to fall into this culture. It's all over. It's all around us where everybody has something wrong. Everybody's got an excuse. Everybody has an issue. Everybody has something that's happened in their life and nobody else understands. But guess what? Because of this, I can't serve the Lord. I can't be faithful. I can't. And I say, that's a bunch of baloney. That's a quitter's mentality. It's a trick of the devil. That's where you stand up, square your shoulders up, spit the devil in the eye, and quote, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, and you go do it anyway. You go do it anyway. Now, I want every single one of you to finish the course that God set before you. But you've got to train your ears to listen to things. And I'm not talking about listening to what you hear on this earth. I'm talking about what you hear from heaven. You have to look at some things. Hey, did the Holy Spirit point at some things in your life that honestly has taken up way too much time in your life? They're not sinful, but they're just taking up too much time in your life. Is there that sin that, you know what, you have secretly hidden and you keep it and you protect it, but it is going to destroy you? Are you pacing the race? Are you pacing the race? Do you have your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you minding your mind? I want you to finish for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to spend. And Lord, help us to guard these areas of our lives. Paul faced a lot of things in his life. We didn't get in depth on that in our introduction, but there was a lot of opportunities for him to quit. Some of the things he faced in life was of such magnitude, the difficulties, that probably most thinking, compassionate people might have been even tempted not to blame him for quitting, but it still would have been wrong. I pray, God, that you'll help us in these areas to just be reminded of these very basic, practical Bible truths. Lord, help us to take inventory. What are we hearing? What are we listening to? Is it heavenly or is it earthly? Is it natural or is it supernatural? Help us to look, Lord, and examine our life very carefully to see what has taken control of our life, bad or good, in such a way where really it has hamstringed us as far as serving the Lord. Help us, Lord, to use great wisdom and understand this is a marathon, it's not a sprint. And then, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. God, the great battlefield of the mind, help us to learn from the Scriptures how to win that. Help us, Lord, to stay positive, to be scriptural in our thinking, to be constructive in our thinking. Keep us, let us have a spiritual curiosity. Help us to interact with people that are biblical in their thinking, positive in their thinking. God, please use this message for your benefit, for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name.